There seems to be a lot of fear and apprehension and worry, concern these days. Found even among Christians, there are Christians that are concerned about the future, what the future holds. And there are reasons for that. We have wars going on. There's a big war in Ukraine. There's a war in the Middle East. There's some concern that our country is going to get dragged into that and that we're going to be at war. Concerns over the economy with inflation and economic problems and unemployment. People are worried about if they're going to be able to pay their bills. And we have this is an election period, and we have a hotly contested election, and a lot of people are worried about the outcome of the election and what that's going to mean for our future. Housing costs are high, food costs are high. Shortages in certain things, supply chain disruptions, political strife. And I'm not going to tell you that those things aren't happening. I'm not going to give you a prosperity gospel and say, things are going to really be wonderful for you. What I am going to tell you is that God is still in control, and nothing takes him by surprise. Everything that's happening, everything that's going to happen, he's known about since before time began. This morning, I've chosen the passage in Matthew chapter 24, but we're going to be jumping around a lot, so I hope you're up to date on your Bible drills. Before we get into that, though, I'd like us to look at the one who holds the future in his hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know there are a lot of things going on in our state, in our nation and around the world that are scary at times. And we can fall prone to fears and anxiety. And yet you've told us not to be afraid. You've got everything under control. I ask that this morning that you would speak to us, that you would calm our fears, that you would get our focus on you and what you've done and what you're doing, and that we could learn to keep our focus there and not worry about what the world is doing. Pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us this morning through your word, and that everyone here would be edified and blessed, and that in all of this, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. People have always wondered what the future is going to bring. So there's nothing new in that. Worrying about the future, wondering what's going to happen. In fact, there are a lot of people that will make a living, a good living, trying to tell you what the future holds. Right now, with elections coming up, it's like almost every day we've had a poll, and the pollsters tell us who's going to win, who's going to win the election. We've got pundits trying to say, well, because of this or that, this person or that person's going to win the election. And trying to tell us what the future is going to be, because everybody wants to know who's going to win, what's it going to be like next year. But none of them know. Nobody knows at this point who's going to win. But we all want to know, don't we? There are talking heads on television, on the internet, everything, telling you what's going to happen, what you need to prepare for. Again, only God the Father knows the future. But it's nothing new to wonder and ask, what does the future hold? Jesus' disciples asked that question. In Matthew 24, they asked him, when are you going to establish your kingdom that you promised? And what's going to be the signs? How will we know what's coming? And Jesus answered their question, and we see that in Matthew 24. So I want us to read Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus starts by answering their question, what's going to happen, by saying, don't be misled. There are going to be many that will try to mislead you, but don't be misled. There's a lot of misleading going on today. There are a lot of lies, a lot of propaganda, a lot of false advertising. You'll see from different sources different things. You know, we get our news today from a lot of sources. It's not just the newspaper or the television news anymore, although those are still around. With the internet and streaming and everything, there are a lot of different sources where you can get the news. The interesting thing is, a lot of them will say exactly the opposite thing. One source will say one thing, and another source will tell you something entirely different. Sometimes 180 degrees apart. One news place will say black, and the other will say white. I'm sure you've noticed that. A lot of people today, because of that, have wondered exactly what to believe. You get the same thing with the elections. You know, all the candidates are going to tell you what they think is going to get your vote. And a lot of times it isn't true. They get elected and they forget what they promised and do something different. They mislead people. Right now with the election time going on, there's a lot of fear associated with the election. Because one side will tell you, well, if you want the future, you need to vote for me. If you vote for my opponent, everything's going to go crazy. We're going to lose what we've got. The other side will say the same thing about the opposite. So what do you believe? There's a lot, again, of false advertising because advertisers are not so concerned about telling you the truth. They're concerned about telling you what's going to cause you to buy their product. A lot of times you buy the product and it doesn't do what it says or what they promised it was going to do. There's a lot of fake science, too. You'll hear even different things. If you look at science sources, different sources will say different things and they'll all claim it's true. It's science. So a lot of people have told me, I've heard recently, people say, you know, I just don't know what to believe anymore. I think everything is wrong. I think everybody's a liar. There just isn't any truth. I don't know how you figure out what's true and what's not true. But you know, there's nothing new in that either. If we look at John 18, 37 and 38, Pilate talking to Jesus, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? I hear that attitude a lot today, especially among young people. Right? They just don't believe in truth, or they believe that it's relative. There is no absolute truth anymore. So what's true? You hear different things. What do you believe? I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know what's true and what isn't. Some people will tell them, well, this is true. Well, that's true for you, but that's not my truth. Everybody can have their own truth, whatever they want. Well, that's not God's way. Jesus doesn't want us to be misled. He wants us to know the truth. In John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I've found that the more I spend studying God's word and meditating on God's word, the easier it is to discern between truth and lies. It becomes easier to know when somebody's telling you the truth or when somebody's lying to you. It comes from the word, and that's what Jesus said. If you're in the word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You won't fall into fear. You won't fall into, you know, being misled or anything. It frees you from all that when you know the truth. It's like the Bereans. If you're familiar with the Bereans in the book of Acts, they heard Paul, and before they accepted his word, they went back and looked at the scriptures to compare and see if what Paul was saying was consistent with the truth in the Word of God. And that's something we can still do. When we hear all these talking heads talking about things and what they're saying is inconsistent with God's Word, then we can know that it's not true. So knowing the Word of God, spending time there, meditating on it will help you weave through all these lies and propaganda and everything and discern the truth. And Jesus says that will set you free. And I found the more time I spend doing that. Now, I also do a lot of research. I don't just take everything I hear. I'm like the Bereans. I check it out, do the research. You can know what is true and what is false. There is an absolute truth, and it comes from God. And so Jesus started by saying, don't be misled. Don't get fooled. Don't fall into that trap. Then he goes on to say, there will be wars. So he knew that there were going to be wars, and he told us that so that we would. He says, see that you're not frightened. There are going to be wars. They have to come. There are a lot of ongoing wars right now. Everybody knows about the war in Ukraine, which seems to be growing, and there's a threat that we can be drawn more and more into that. There's war in the Middle East with Israel. We've sent our Navy and some of our troops over to the Middle East. There's a threat that we can get caught up in that war as well. Those are the big ones that we hear about, but there are a lot of other smaller wars that are going on right now as well. I looked it up and found out there are at least 6 countries around the world now that are caught up in civil wars, one faction fighting against the other inside the country. We don't hear as much about those, but those are ongoing wars, just like in Ukraine and Israel. There's still wars. There are also a lot of skirmishes. India and Pakistan keep every once in a while fighting each other. Their troops are clashing. There are other countries that have skirmishes on their borders as well. There are rumors of wars. Jesus said there would be rumors of wars. There are rumors that we're going to get caught up in Ukraine and in the Middle East, and there's worry and fear over that. Vladimir Putin has warned us that if we get too involved in Ukraine, it's going to unleash a nuclear war on us. China has warned us not to get involved with Taiwan, or we will be in war with China. Russia today has put their naval vessels back in Cuba again, I think the first time since the 1960s. Recently, Russia and China conducted joint military exercises just outside the international boundary around Alaska. So there are these rumors that we could be at war with any of those countries. And then there are also a lot of countries have terrorist groups and guerrilla groups and gangs in South America, drug lords that are fighting against government troops. So even though we don't usually call those wars, they really are, people shooting at each other, killing each other, and there's threat of that too. With the situation on our border, there's threat that we could have terrorist attacks and that would lead us into war as well. So we have wars going on, and we have rumors of wars, just like Jesus said. So what do we do about it? Well, the Bible tells us why those things take place. James 4, 1-2 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body's parts? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Seems to me like most of the fears that we face today, or at least a lot of them, come from wanting things that we don't have, or from fear that we're going to lose the things that we do have. And that's why nations fight against each other. Russia is fighting Ukraine because they want to annex Ukraine. They want that territory. China is threatening war with Taiwan because they want Taiwan. They want to control that area. They think that Taiwan should be part of China, so they're willing to fight for it. And, of course, Ukraine and Taiwan are going to fight because they don't want to give that up. They don't want to be taken over by other countries. Same thing is true in Israel. The nations that are at war with Israel want to destroy Israel as a nation. Israel wants to stay as a nation. So those are what cause the quarrels and the fights among them. The politicians, especially during campaign season, like to play on those fears. So if you listen to any of the campaign rhetoric, you know both sides are claiming that it's going to be the end of our country if you elect the other side. One side now is claiming that if the other side wins, you're going to lose your guns. You're going to lose your freedoms. You're going to have to give up your gasoline and diesel-powered vehicle. You're going to lose your job. Inflation's going to go out of control. You won't be able to afford anything. You're going to have to give up your gas appliances. So don't vote for them. The other side is saying, well, you know, if you vote for this guy, you're going to lose your freedoms. If you're a woman, you're not going to be able to get an education. You're not going to be able to have a job. You're going to lose your right to abortion. So don't vote for them. That's what generates the fear. They're trying to convince you that if you don't vote for them, you're going to lose all the things that you want, all the things you have. It's going to be at loss. And that's what leads to fear and to conflicts. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't just say nation would rise against nation. He said kingdom would rise against kingdom. And I think that's kind of what's going on in our country today. We are a divided country, split pretty much between what we call conservatives and what we call liberals. And sometimes it breaks out in violence between the two. They get passionate for their side. A lot of them, I think, don't even care about policies. It's just, I want my side to win. But that's almost a kingdom against a kingdom, you know, war within itself. And there's people are saying, well, we're headed to a civil war because it was just like this in the 1850s and the 1860s with different factions opposed to each other, splitting the country and leading to civil war. So again, we have rumors of wars and also fears coming from fear of loss. But God's word also gives us a solution to that problem. Part of that is in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The way to escape fear from the political discussion is to recognize no matter who wins the election, God is not going to abandon us. He's promised to be there for us. And no politician, no government can take that away from us. He is our helper. And so we don't need to be afraid. The writer of Hebrews says, be free from the love of money. Be content with what God has given you. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Don't worry about your bank account or any of that. It just stay with God, have faith in God, and be content with what he has given you. The problem is we stray from that and we seek more than what we have. Paul learned the secret to that, and that gave him contentment and freedom from fear. He says that he wrote in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, he says, not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He said, I don't worry about those things anymore. I've learned that I can get along with nothing. You know, God will take care of me. I trust him. I can do anything, even if I don't have an abundance. And I've learned to get along with abundance, with prosperity. I've learned how to deal with hunger, and I've learned how to be when I'm filled. If we can learn that secret and just learn to be content with what God has given us and not worry about loss, a lot of the fear of that loss will go away. Yeah, I've got some really prized possessions that I would hate to lose. One of them, some of you probably seen. I didn't drive it today, but it's my 1970 Dodge Coronet 500 convertible. And, you know, I would hate to lose that. Another one, if you've been in this church for a while back years ago when I was playing on the worship team, you may have seen my other one, my Gibson Les Paul studio guitar. It's white guitar. It's beautiful white guitar with the gold fittings and stuff. And I'd hate to lose either of those. But sometimes when I think about that, I remind myself, you know, if those things last long enough, they're both going to be burned up along with everything. God has said one day this earth and everything in it is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. Those things, even though I like them now, they're not going to be around eternally. They're not eternal things. So if I lose them, yeah, I'll miss them, but it's not the end of the world. I still have Christ, and that's what's the important thing. And if we can learn that secret, then we won't worry so much about loss. We won't worry so much about what's coming because we know God still holds us, whatever comes. He's promised that. Paul learned that, and that's a lesson for us to learn. We get in trouble oftentimes when we seek after things that God has not given us, that we're not content with what we have. We need to learn to count our blessings, see what God has given us, and be content in those. There's an episode in David's life that I always find interesting. That's his escapade with Bathsheba. You know, David was very wealthy, the wealthiest man in Israel at the time. He may have been the wealthiest in the world. He had hundreds of wives and concubines. He also had a servant who was a great warrior, faithful soldier, faithful to Israel, faithful to David. His name was Uriah. He was a Hittite. Wasn't even an Israelite. He had a wife. He had one wife. Her name was Bathsheba. And one year when the armies went out, David stayed at home. He had hundreds of wives and concubines, but he saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and he wanted her. God hadn't given her to him. He'd given her, given him others. And so he took Bathsheba, and that led to problems. And it's interesting, God spoke to him through the prophet Nathan, and I like what God says. Nathan then said to David, "You yourself are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. It is I who anointed you as king over Israel. It is I who rescued you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and put your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." The problem was, David didn't look at all the things that God had given him. God says, "You didn't need Bathsheba. I gave you everything you needed. And if it wasn't enough, I would have given you even more." He loves to give us things. He gives us the things we need, and he gives us a lot of the things that we want, but he doesn't give us the things that we shouldn't have or that will get us in trouble. And God's the same way with us. "Look at what all that I've given you. If that isn't enough, I'll give you even more." He treats us the same way as he treated David. David's problem was, he overlooked all the blessings God had given him, which God listed here. He says, "You're forgetting all these things. Look at everything I've done for you. You don't need this. Be happy with what I've given you." And we need to learn that as well. And if we do, it will take away a lot of the fears that we have about the future and about things that are going on in the world. Then Jesus said there'll be famines in various places. Now, according to World Vision, food insecurity is increasing at an alarming rate. I like the way we change our wording all the time, right? We don't have famines anymore. Now we have food insecurity. Talk about misleading. We like to play games with words so we can say something and mean something else, right? But mislead people. Anyway, World Vision says that food insecurity or famines is increasing at an alarming rate. And there are a lot of reasons for that, a lot of causes. One of those are we've still got lingering consequences of the shutdown during the pandemic. There are still supply system problems, so food isn't getting to all the places that it should. Wars are very disruptive. The war in Ukraine has been very disruptive for food production. Israel too produces a lot of food. Ukraine has been a breadbasket for much of the world. It produces a lot of the world's grain. They also produce agricultural fertilizer. They're a major producer of that. But the war has disrupted that in a couple of ways. One is with the damage of the war, which prevents crops from being planted or harvested. Another is a lot of the agricultural workers that would be working in that field are now in the military fighting and dying. So things like that are causing food disruptions. The countries that have gangs and guerrillas and other bands that are fighting also disrupt the food supply. And then there's inflation. You all know, you've been to the grocery store, you know the price of food is going up. Food is getting more and more expensive. Also, you can't find always the selection anymore that you used to find. So the price of not only food, but food production is going up. Fertilizer and herbicides and pesticides, things that have allowed us to produce bountiful crops, have become in some places unaffordable because of cost and also because of government policies. It's interesting to me that it's not because of what you would usually think of that causes famines, not, you know, what we call the acts of God, famine or storms or things like that. Most of the food problems in our world today are caused by government policies. But because of that, a lot of people are worried about how they're going to continue to feed their families or to provide food. Jesus has also addressed that in Matthew 6:26. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather crops into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they?" God has promised he'll provide us what we need if we just trust him. That doesn't mean you're always going to get everything you want. Maybe you won't have steak as often as you would like to have. Maybe you won't be able to go out to eat as much as you used to, but God said he will provide. He didn't say, "I'll provide you a banquet every day," but he said, "I'll feed you every day. I'll give you what you need." He did that for the Israelites in the wilderness during the Exodus. Every day they had manna, heavenly food, had manna and water. It wasn't the leeks and onions and the meat and the things that they lusted after. And they wanted that. And there were a couple of times that God gave it to them, gave them quail for meat and some other things. And it worked out bad for them. A lot of them got sick and a lot of them died. But the manna, they didn't. They didn't get sick. The shoes on their feet didn't wear out. 40 years and they had this. God fed them miraculously. And he can do the same with us. May not be everything we want, but it's everything we need. And we need to learn to trust God and be content with what he has provided for us. But he said there will be famines in various parts of the world. He also said that there would be earthquakes in various places. Now that's kind of debated today about the earthquakes. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, the NEIC, the National Earthquake Information Center, they say the number of earthquakes, the frequency and the intensity is not increasing. It just seems like they are because they get more reported. We're more aware of them. We can monitor more earthquakes than we used to. They're not really getting any worse. But the Geological Society of America says the annual number of earthquakes, of major earthquakes, has been increasing. And they said in the decade between 2004 and 2014, the number of major earthquakes tripled over that period. They said during that period there were 18 earthquakes with magnitude 8 or more, which was an increase of 265% over the average number of major earthquakes in the century prior to that. So again, what are you going to believe? The branch of our government says, nah, earthquakes are not getting worse. The Geological Society of America says yes, they are. In the mid to late 70s, I worked for the U.S. Geological Survey. I was in the earthquake hazards branch. One of my duties was to interpret seismograms from various parts of the world. And I remember back then we thought the strongest earthquake possible was magnitude 7. And we didn't see as many earthquakes as there seem to be today. So it seems to me like they are increasing in magnitude and in frequency. But U.S. government says no, so I will let you make up your own mind on that one. But Jesus said that there would be an increase in earthquakes and that they would appear in various places. Then he said all of this, though, is just the beginning. So bad news is things are going to get worse before they get better. The Bible tells us that things are going to get worse before Christ's return. Paul related that to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these." Anything there sound familiar to what you're seeing today? I don't know, it seems to me like people aren't as polite as they used to be, aren't as kind as they used to be. I don't know, maybe I'm getting old, but it just seems like things are different than they used to. I remember when people had a sense of humor, didn't take offense at everything. Remember that? But anyway, it's always been interesting to me that he starts off, he says, know this, that difficult times are coming, and the first thing he says is people will be selfish. And I think that's what drives a lot of the tribulation right now, is people have become very selfish, very self-centered, concerned only about themselves and not about others. You know, that's always struck me as a self-defeating thing, being selfish. You know, it occurred to me once that if everybody is looking out just for themselves, you got one person looking out for your interests. But if we're all looking out for the interests of others, we've all got several people looking after our own interests. So I think it's kind of self-defeating. But Paul says in the last days, people are going to become very selfish. And all these other things he lists here. Jesus said this is just the beginning. And he compares it to birth pangs. Now, it may come as a shock to many of you, but I've never been pregnant. I know some of you women have. I've got two daughters. I've seen my wife go through pains of pregnancy and childbirth. You women know it a lot better than I do. But what I saw and what I've seen is that pains, as you get closer and closer to the time of birth, they get more frequent and more severe. And Jesus says that's what it's going to be like in our time before he comes. It's just like birth pangs. You're going to get worse and worse, more frequent, more severe. But there's something to look forward to with that, too. Look beyond the pain to what's coming. He says in John 21:16, "Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world." I think the same thing is true of what we see, the tribulation in this world. It's like Jesus was telling us, you need to look past all the troubles. Yeah, things are going to get bad. It's going to be tribulation, going to be problem. But look beyond that to the joy of the birth, at his coming. When he comes, everything is going to be different. All the pain's going to be gone, and we're not even going to remember it. Okay, we're going to have that joy of a new life, a new heaven, a new world in him, in Christ. Everything that we have here is fleeting. All of this is temporary. And if we can learn that and accept that and recognize that one day it's all going to be gone, this isn't going to last forever, then it'll help us overcome the fear of the present and worry about the future, to look beyond it to the joy that is coming. He also said there'd be false prophets and many would fall away. He said there would be many that come in my name. And I haven't seen a lot of people that come claiming to be Jesus Christ today, but I've seen a lot of false prophets and those that in a sense claim to be Christ. There are a lot, again, of prophets and prognosticators telling you what's going to come and that they can save you from it. You know, my father once told me, if you really want to be a wealthy man, find something that just scares the daylights out of people and tell them that you have the answer and you can save it. You save them from it if they'll pay you. And I see a lot of that going on these days. There's a lot of fear comes from false prophets that are telling you what's going to come. I remember, some of you remember the Y2K. Remember that? All the things, airplanes were going to fall out of the sky. You weren't going to be able to get your money out of the bank. One of my favorites that I could never figure out was your toaster isn't going to work. How is that going to affect my toaster? You know, and I thought, well, my 1970 Cornette and my 1978, because they said your cars wouldn't work, nothing's going to work. My 1978 Chevy, I thought those will probably work because there's no computer in those things. That should be okay. They still got the crank windows and, you know, no power or anything. It came and went, and, you know, the prophets of doom were false once again. there was a lot of that during the pandemic. You know, you got to close churches or you're all going to die. You know, if you wear a mask, you'll be safe. You won't get COVID. How many of you wore a mask and still got COVID? If you get vaccinated, you won't get COVID. How many of you got poked and still got COVID? Right? Stay 6 feet away from everybody and stay inside and all these things, you'll be safe. We were told it's science. We're just following the science, you know. And I can say this as a certified scientist. I found scientists to be wrong more often than they're right. But we listen to these experts because they're the prophets today, you know, almost like Christ. And they kind of equate themselves to Christ because in our culture, science has become God. We believe science more than we believe God. There was a time when you could say, you know, the Bible says this, and that was the end of the argument. Those days are gone. Today it's science says this, and that ends the argument. Even among a lot of Christians, if science says something and that seems to be a discrepancy from the Bible, what do a lot of Christians do? So, well, we have to reinterpret that passage, then our understanding of that passage was wrong because science says this, and we know science is absolute truth. So science has become God. Even Dr. Fauci himself proclaimed himself as a prophet, and he said, if you criticize me, you're criticizing science. Right? Pretty arrogant prophet. But that's almost like saying, you know, you argue with me, you're arguing against God because I represent God. That's basically what he was saying. So a lot of false prophets that have come, I think, in the name of Christ, even though they don't come out and say, I am Christ. But there's a lot of that going on, and Jesus said that would come. Again, no surprise to him. And he said many would fall away. There's a lot of heresy in our churches today. It's really sad to me to see a lot of churches, mainline churches even, have fallen away from doctrine that's been accepted for centuries. And they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God anymore. And it's happened in our churches. They're preaching heresy, things that are contrary to the Word of God. And a lot of people have fallen away, too, that church attendance, at least in the U.S., in Canada, in Europe, other parts of the world, is way down. And decreasing, a lot of people have fallen away from that. It's always been sad to me, as a Gideon, I sometimes go into other churches and speak, and there are a lot of big churches, you know, fancy churches with stained glass windows and really nice churches, you know, that could hold hundreds of people, and there'll be 12 people there. And I have to believe that at one time, those were growing, thriving churches that had a lot of Bible-believing Christians, and now they're just almost gone. Some of the churches that we used to relate to as Gideons, we can't anymore because they don't believe in what we're doing. They don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in giving out Bibles and sharing God's word with people. So Jesus, again, his words were right. He said many would fall away, and I'm seeing that happening. Now, let me also say, as we see these signs going on, it could mean that we're really getting into the last days, that Jesus could come at any moment. He could come this afternoon, could come in the next year. I don't know when he's coming. None of us do. But at the same time, it could be a long ways in the future yet. He could change things. Things could become good again. All the bad things we're seeing, all these signs could go away. God can act in the world. During World War I, with everything that was going on then, a lot of Christians believed Jesus is right at the door. He's going to come any moment. And that was more than 100 years ago now. More than 100 years have passed, and we're still waiting. So he could come today. He could come hundreds of years from now. But the things that he said are happening. So we don't need to worry about the future. He's got it under control. He also said that because lawlessness would increase, most people's love would grow cold. You know, we hear a lot today about how crime has increased, lawlessness has increased, and we see it. A couple of years ago, our younger daughter, Tracy, was carjacked at gunpoint. And as we talked to people about it, we found that about everybody we talked to had either been a victim of a violent crime or knew someone, had someone in their family who was a victim of crime. Crime seems to be exploding. And not a lot seems to be done about it. It's lawlessness is increasing. And it's also causing people's love to grow cold. A lot of people are looking at it saying, well, everybody else is doing it and they're getting away with it, so why shouldn't I? I've even had some Christians, you know, tell me I'm going too slow. I said, I'm going the speed limit. And they say, nobody obeys the speed limit anymore. It's like everybody else is doing it. We can get away with it. Of course, my response is, nah, that's not true. I know at least one person that still obeys the speed limit. God's word says obey those in authority over you, and that's what a speed limit is, so I try to obey it. But it is a temptation when you see people speeding past you to join in. Right? How many of you have driven lately and encountered impolite drivers? Almost all the time, right? I remember a time when people were polite, you were trying to merge in, and they'd let you in. Now it seems like they're trying to keep you out. People will cut you off. People are running red lights and stop signs and everything, and it seems to be getting worse. The attitude seems to be, well, if I can get away with it, I can do it. You know, law doesn't matter anymore. People don't have faith in the judicial system. I saw that last month when I was called for jury duty, and I got chosen to be on a trial. And during the voir dire, which is where the attorneys and the judge ask the jury, potential jurors, questions, to try to determine are they going to be fair in their judgment. And one of the questions they asked was, you know, what do you think about the police and the judicial system? And it was amazing the number of people said they don't trust the police, they don't have any faith in the judicial system anymore, they think the law is a joke. Now, granted, some of them may have seen that on the internet as a way to get off the jury duty, but a lot of them did. There are a lot of people today that think our justice system is broken and we don't need to obey the law anymore. And that causes their love to grow cold. Everybody else is doing it and getting away with it, so why shouldn't I? Well, the Bible speaks about that too. That's what the world is doing, but Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to obey the laws and not follow the world because we are to show what God's will is, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. That's why we're here, to live a testimony. Not live a lawless life or let our love grow cold just because everybody else's is. We're to be different. We're to be a testimony to God. And so I would encourage you, even though you see all that going around, you don't let it affect you. Keep your faith and don't treat people the way they treat you. Jesus said that. Treat them the way you want to be treated. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If you have Christ, you have the love of the Father in him. You won't follow the world. You'll follow God's way, God's word, and do God's will, even if everybody else you encounter is not. And then he says, then the end will come. There will be an end to all this, all the injustice, all the lawlessness, all the things we worry about. Jesus said the end will come. There will be an end to this. This isn't permanent. This isn't eternal. Everything here, everything that we're going through now is temporary. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on that eternal glory, not on all the bad things that are going on around us now. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Don't follow the world because it's headed to death. The things that the world is doing, you know, don't lead to that glory. It's easy to see people that seem to be getting away with things and envy them. You know, we see the corrupt politicians getting rich and getting away with it. We see a bunch of, you know, celebrities that are committing adultery and doing drugs and having a good time, making a lot of money. They're worshipped and idolized. And it's easy to say, what am I doing being a good guy? You know, it's not getting me anywhere. Look at all these evil people, and they got it made. David went through that, and he recorded his thoughts in Psalm 73, verses 2 through 17. "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their belly is fat. They are not in trouble like other people, nor are they tormented together with the rest of mankind. Therefore, arrogance is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their hearts overflows. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and abundant waters are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and punished every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak this way,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." Have you ever felt that way? You looked at people, they seem to be getting away with things. You say, well, I guess crime does pay. Well, that's how David felt until we get to the next verse, verse 16. "When I thought of understanding this, it was troublesome in my sight until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end." They're not getting away with things. They think they are, but they're not. They may not pay for their crimes in this life. There may not be justice in this life, but one day there will be judgment. God has promised. And everything will be revealed, and all rights will be taken care of. I think about that a lot when I hear about the death of a politician or, you know, rock star or some big celebrity, and I think how tough that is for them in death. Imagine going from where you're basically being worshipped like a god. You got everything the world has to offer. You know, money, drugs, alcohol, sex, fame, everything you could possibly want in life. And then, just like that, it's all gone. And gone forever. What it must be like for them to, where they've got power and influence and everybody hanging on their word, and they think they're gods, and then all of a sudden they're in darkness and misery forever and ever. Never going to recover it. Well, that's the end for the wicked. And so David realized, and we should too, when we see injustice, don't worry about it. It's going to be taken care of. It's in God's hands. Revelation 21, 1 through 8, which we've already heard this morning. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. The one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need to keep our focus on that coming day, not so much on the problems of this life, because they will pass away. And God has promised, no matter what happens, he will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. If you're in Christ, you've always got him. He will always be there. Even if you lose everything else, he will be there for you. And he's promised to care for us. Then finally, in Luke's parallel account, he says something that Matthew doesn't. He says, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Jesus says, when all these things happen, it'll be an opportunity for us to share Christ, to share the gospel. A lot of people are disappointed because of things that are happening today. Everything that they put their faith in recent years, the economy, the government, science, those things are failing them. And people are fearful, and people are looking for answers. They're not finding answers in the place where they thought they could. Government, science, all of those. They're looking for answers. And a lot of people are frightened about the future. I think that's an opportunity for those of us in Christ to share the gospel with them and tell them where the truth is, how they can know the truth. Tell them what the future holds if they're in Christ. So this should be an opportunity for us as we talk about these things and hear about these things and people talk about them. Everybody's talking about all this stuff now. An opportunity for us to plug Christ and the gospel into the conversation. So don't fret and worry over the election or what is coming. Focus on spreading the gospel and what you've got, being content. Those are the two things that I'd like to leave you with this morning. Don't focus on the problems of today. Focus on God and where he's taking you, what he has given you. Be content with what you have and look forward to the day when all of this will be gone. And the other thing is, see this as an opportunity to share the gospel. Those are the two main points I want to get across this morning. That is my message for you this morning. I hope it's been a blessing and an encouragement. And let's now close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the beginning and the end. And that we know that right now we're in the middle, but the end is coming. We know that you have it, that you are in control, and that you are going to work everything out. That everything, even the things that we see that seem to be bad, are working out in accordance with your plan. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for all you've given us. Don't let us take any of that for granted. We have so many blessings. Help us rejoice in what you've given us. Rejoice in the salvation we have. Rejoice in your Son. And help us to share that with others, to deal with the problems and the fears. Because we know the only way we're going to change the world is by Christ changing hearts. Pray that we can be a part of that. Thank you for this morning. Pray that you will relieve the fears and the worries of many people here. And we will go out praising and rejoicing in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody.